not only in saving us, but for providing for us in life. And we pray as we look into your word today that the Holy Spirit might truly speak to us, and that our hearts might be warmed by your word. And as we see the principle that you have here for us today, that we might be able to make the application to our life personally. That Jesus Christ could be exalted and glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking to them about suffering and several reasons for suffering. And you know, there's a lot of suffering in this old world in which we live, just lots of it. On every hand, we see people suffering in different ways, not only Christians, but unsaved people alike. Or not only unsaved people, maybe I should say, but Christians alike. And there's lots of hurt. And they need a place that they can go. People that are hurting, I'm talking about. We have the mental institutions, or the psychiatrists and psychologists, just filled to the brim, just busy as they can be with people who are hurting mentally. And some of it is because of a lack of an understanding of the Word of God, I'm sure. A lot of them are Christians, a lot of them saved. Sometimes it's just that maybe they think no one cares. And if we ever get to the place where we get so involved in things that we don't care for people, we're not really concerned about folks that are hurting, then God have mercy on us. Now, the folks at Corinth were hurting folks. They had been out of fellowship. Paul had written to them. He had had to say some pretty strong things in 1 Corinthians. Over and over again, we saw how that he had to correct things that were just bad wrong. In fact, in the 5th chapter, we saw there that he said that one man was acting so bad that they needed to break fellowship with him, not have anything else to do with him at all, because he was coming to church and bragging about doing some things that unsaved people wouldn't even be caught dead doing. And a person like that certainly does need to be disciplined or jarred some kind of way so that they would wake up and realize what they're doing. Because a person who is causing a lot of bad testimony for Jesus Christ, and people are looking at him and saying, I don't have anything to do with Christianity, but if that's what it's all about, I don't want any part of it. If they're going to act like that. Or we don't even act that bad. And there are Christians at times that do act like this. We saw there in the 5th chapter that this man actually was saved. And they said to turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. And Christians can act bad, can't we? We do. All of us do at times to a degree. And it's a wonderful thing that God will forgive. And Paul is talking here to him, and he is writing this second letter. And he has changed his mind about going there to Corinth on two occasions. And the reason why he changed his mind is for, well, he gives actually three or four reasons. If you'll turn back to the 16th chapter for just a moment of the first epistle, he tells us why he doesn't come. In the 3rd verse there, he says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your grace gift unto Jerusalem. And if it be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me." Now I shall come unto you when I pass through Macedonia. And I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey wherever I go. Now, he was going to come there to Corinth for one reason, and that is to take up a collection for the saints there in Jerusalem, and was going to send money there to help them. Well, they were so far out of fellowship, and it doesn't do any good to give if you're out of fellowship, because it doesn't count. In fact, anything we do with sin in our life, God doesn't consider it as having done. It's just like we didn't do it at all. It doesn't count. It's wood, hay, and stubble because it was done in the flesh. No reward for it whatsoever. So what we do, even if it's sleeping at night, we need to be in fellowship with God. We need to confess our sin. We need to have that fellowship restored so that we might be rewarded for that which we do. Well, wasn't it neat in Paul coming to Corinth and taking up a collection if they were way out of fellowship, because God would have not even considered it as having been done. So he didn't come for that reason, or that one reason. And then look at the 15th and the 16th verse of this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, in this persuasion, this confidence, this persuasion, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea. Now he says basically the same thing as he said there in the second of the first chapter. And the door was closed to him. There was an open door for him. God closed this door, so he didn't get to come. Even though he said that he had purposed to come, he had plans to come, but God changed those plans. It wasn't Paul's idea, it was God's idea. And there are times when we feel that God is leading us to do a certain thing, and later we find out that God didn't lead us to do that, or that we should go somewhere else or do something else. And this is God's leadership. We impressed very strongly to do a certain thing, but circumstances change sometimes, and we have to do different. So they didn't get to come. Look at the 23rd verse of this first chapter. Moreover, I call God for a witness upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. He said, I didn't want to have to come there to Corinth, because if I did, I would have to do a lot of straightening out. You know, there are times when we as preachers have to say some hard things. And when the Word of God speaks, we have to speak. And it may cut one way or it may cut two ways. And sometimes it gets all over us. When I'm studying and I'm reading the Word of God, sometimes it gets me up and just bounces me all over the wall. It just tears me up. And I never preach without realizing that what is said to me as well as to you. When I point my finger at you, I've got three of them pointing back at myself. And don't ever forget that. And I realize this, that every time I point a finger at anybody, there are three pointing back at me. And I have to be just as sensitive to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit speaking to me as you do, the Holy Spirit speaking to you also. Well, he wanted to spare them. Both would be grieved, as he says here in the second chapter. He didn't want to come to Corinth because both of them would be grieved. And you know, I don't know of anybody who really enjoys being unhappy. I suppose there are some people, but I have never really run into those people. There are some saddest around, and they like to be grieved. Well, I happen not to be one of those. I enjoy being happy. I enjoy having inner peace. And I enjoy being around people who are happy. Now, I don't shy away from people who are sad, because sad people need help. But if I had my brothers, I'd certainly be around those that are happy, wouldn't you? Certainly. And this is another reason Paul didn't want to have to go to Corinth, because there would be some unhappy business that had to be attended to there. And so he sits down and writes this letter. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. And I determined that with or in myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness or grief. This word heaviness here is grief. He says, I didn't want to come there in grief. If I came to Corinth, it would be in heaviness. It would be in grief. I would be sorrow. I would have to go there and I would have to say some things to you that would make you very, very unhappy, make you very, very sad. And when you were sad, I'm going to be sad. You know, Paul loved these people. No doubt about it. And every Christian ought to love other Christians. It wasn't just because Paul was an apostle that he loved these people. He was in fellowship with God. And over again in the Word of God, especially the Apostle John tells us that we ought to love one another. And Paul tells us when one part hurts, the whole part hurts. And he gives the illustration that when one hurts, the whole body hurts together. And one person can't hurt without everybody hurting. And not just in this church, but every church. Every group of believers everywhere, when they hurt, then we're going to hurt if they are born again, if they're Christian. And Paul didn't want to have to go there at this particular time. Notice verse 2, for if, and it's true, I make you sorry. If I came, I would have to make you grieve. I would have to make you under great sorrow or grief. Who is he then that will make me glad? If you're sorry, if you're under grief, if you're under this kind of situation, then who is going to rejoice with me if I come there? And who's going to make me happy? And how can we have a wonderful time of fellowship together? We can't. But the same who is made sorrow by me or who is grieved by me. And if I have to make you grieved, then I can't have a big smile on my face. You're here and you've been under the discipline of God and you're hurting tremendously, then I'll have to hurt with you. And at this time I've been beaten and I've been hurt so many different ways that I don't cherish the idea of being there and being grieved also. He says, I write the same thing unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow or grief from them who I ought to them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all. And he's going to get into this business of confidence. We as Christians need this confidence. You know, we have mentioned on several occasions that no Christian that does not have the confidence of his salvation can ever be effective. You've got to know that you're saved, and you've got to know that you know you're saved before you're ever really going to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but you've got to be confident that you're in fellowship with God. That you know the mechanics of the Christian life, how that you can get back into fellowship with Him, and how you can walk in the Spirit, and how that you are walking in the Spirit. And that all is well between you and the Lord for you to really have inner joy and inner happiness and inner peace. And he says that he wants them to have confidence, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. He says that's the kind of thing that we want, is that we might rejoice together. We might be a happy bunch. When we get together, that our fellowship can be around the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we'll love him so much that we can do nothing but talk about him and rejoice in what he has done and what he is doing through us and to us. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Now Paul says, I've had the affliction. I've had this anguish of heart. I've had this suffering within me when I wrote unto you with many tears. You know, I suppose there are some preachers who enjoy getting up and skinning a congregation. I heard one preacher say one time that he had a lady in his congregation and he had been sort of correcting them quite a bit there for a while. And she came up and she says, Brother so-and-so, I think we need some of the love of God. Says, you've been doing nothing but skinning the sheep. And he said, well, you know, I don't know anything to do to dead sheep but to skin them. And I suppose if we're dead, out of fellowship with God, then maybe we do need some of that. But we don't need to skin people who are in fellowship. And Paul says that out of anguish of heart, I've had to say these things unto you. Now, I wrote it with many tears. It wasn't a joyous thing. Wasn't a happy thing that I had to do in sitting down and writing to you 1 Corinthians and writing to you now. Not that ye should be grieved. Not that ye should have this sorrow or this grief. The same word that he uses in the second verse twice and uses in the third verse once. And now again, he is mentioning this business of being grieved. But that ye might have the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Love for you. And of course, this was always manifested in Paul's life, and Paul and John the apostles, and should be in our life always, that we have love one for another. But if, and it's true, any cause grief, and there are those that cause grief, they're always Christians who are getting out of fellowship with God. And as I mentioned, this fellow, possibly he's talking about the man here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't know. He doesn't call his name. But it was certainly someone like this that had caused grief there in the church at Corinth. And it had gotten them all out of whack, all upset and disturbed, and under the divine discipline of God. He says, if there are any who have caused grief, and they are, he had not grieved me, but in part. In other words, I'm not the only one that's grieved. There have been other people who were just as grieved over the way this man was acting. Now, some were not. In fact, some were coming there to church, and they were saying, calling him a jolly good fellow. And they were nodding to this kind of thing, and saying, oh, here, here's Brother Herodotus, or whatever his name was. Man, he's all, he's really cool, isn't he? He's really living it up. And he's got the thing going. Rather than being upset and disturbed over it. And so he says, I'm not the only one that's been grieved. I'm not the only one that's burdened. But that I might not burden you all. He says, now everybody's not under this condition. But when the discipline is given, then sufficient to this man is the punishment. When discipline is given, then that's sufficient. You know, Paul talks about this earlier when he had in Romans chapter 14. I want you to turn there just a moment. Romans chapter 14. He mentions this to the folks there at Rome. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 1, I'll begin reading while you're finding it. To him that is weak in the faith, receive. Yea, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth only herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth judge him that eateth. God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And this another, he is another of the same kind. Now who are we to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up. For God is able to make him stand. Now, we aren't to judge another man's servant as far as what he is doing is concerned. Now, if he is doing overt sins that are very obvious, and they are wrong, and the Bible says they are wrong and spells it out as such as incest, then there's no question about it. Such as a person who comes to church and they get drunk. No question about it. But when somebody's serving the Lord, then we don't judge that person. We can judge sin, but we aren't to judge the person, see. Now, look at verse 11. Of this same 14th chapter. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of you shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more of the same kind. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I'm persuaded that by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of himself, but he that esteemeth anything unclean to him is unclean, so on and so forth. If thy brother be grieved with your food, and so on and so forth, going. Here we're talking about judging one another. Now, this is talking about eating, and this is talking about our service to God. We aren't to judge that. But when it comes down to this business of, like we said, overt sin, that's a different problem. When it comes down to something that is immoral, and something that is hindering and hurting the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's a different thing. And he says here that this person should be disciplined, and sufficient to this man is the punishment which was inflicted by the many. In other words, he was disciplined, he was corrected, fellowship was broken to that man. And God, after the fellowship is broken, then we turn this person over to Satan. We let God discipline the person, and I believe God has sufficient strength and ability to discipline that person. We have done what God has told us to do, and that should be sufficient. Let God handle it from there. And God can. But then what happens when this person falls back and regroups, looks at his life as God looks at it? What should we do? You know, David found himself in this kind of condition. David found himself in the condition where he had lusted after a woman and he had committed adultery. Everybody knew about it. Not only had he done that, but he had murdered a man, and there were people who knew that also, knew that David just cold-blooded murdered Uriah. Man after God's own heart. What are you going to do? Ostracize him? Have nothing to do with him? That's right. And this is what happened to David. David said, my kinfolks, they stand aloof from me. They don't have anything to do with me anymore. He says, my body feels like a pincushion. My nervous system is shot. But then what did David do? Confessed his sin. He said, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He recognized his condition. When a person does that, what should we do? Keep kicking them? Look at what happens. Stay on them? A man recognizes his sin, recognizes he's done wrong? Paul gives us the formula. God help us if we don't follow this formula. When somebody does get back into fellowship, look at verse 7. So then, on the contrary, when the punishment has been given out, when the fellowship has been broken and they get back into fellowship, then what does Paul say? Look at verse 7. So on the contrary, you ought to forgive him. And not only forgive him, but what? Comfort. This word, to forgive, to comfort, means to come alongside of, to help. When a person has been under the discipline of God, they need help. So often we aren't willing to help those who have gotten back into fellowship. We still think about them as what an awful thing that they did. Well, it was awful. They were disciplined by God for it. They have confessed their sin, and then we should forgive. God says he's going to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God says he's going to do in 1 John 1, chapter 9. And if God forgives, what should we do? Never forget. Is that right? No, I don't believe that's what it says. The Bible says we should forgive also. Paul says to forgive that man and to comfort that man. Come alongside of that man and help that man. That's when he really and truly needs help.
Now, a person who's whole does not need a physician. Who needs the physician? The one who's sick. The one who's hurting. You know, there are a lot of Christians in this old world who are hurting. A lot of them. There are people who've had such bad experiences in some churches that they're bitter because they did something that was wrong and it was never forgiven. No one came and comforted them after they had been sufficiently disciplined by God. They just kept bringing it up. But Paul says to forgive and to comfort. That's the second thing. Lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch grief. And you know, it's easy to get swallowed up in grief. The big old monster's mouth can just gulp you down right quick when a person is under such grief. Notice verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you should confirm your love toward him. That's the third thing, is to confirm your love. Not only do you forgive, but you are to comfort. And we're to forgive as God forgave. The word forgive there actually means to grant as a free favor, undeserved. We comfort, we come alongside of. This is our word that we get paraclete from, comes alongside of to help. Lest anyone be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, wherefore I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him. And who needs love more than a person who's been under discipline? You know, I certainly hope for you people who have not got children yet, but have them someday when you have to discipline them. I do trust that you'll never discipline them out of anger. I hope that you at least have the good sense to wait till you've gotten over your fit, and then when you do administer the discipline, that you also take them afterwards and confirm your love to them. A child always ought to have that love confirmed after he has been disciplined. God does that. And do you think that God is not setting the example for us? Surely he is. He tells us as a church that that's what we should do. We should forgive. We should comfort. And then we should assure them of our love for them. That we did not do what we did in anger or in hot pursuit, but we were doing it because of our love for them in the start with, because they were out of fellowship with God, and God instructs us to separate ourselves from a person who is openly and blatantly in open rebellion against God and having to have to discipline that person like this. If we ever do this, it always should be done. Even the discipline should be confirmed in love, but then if they do confess their sin and do get back into fellowship with God and do start walking as God would have them to walk, then we certainly ought to forgive, comfort, and love. Now, if we can't do that, it just doesn't seem that we can. We're in rebellion against God, and we're out of fellowship ourselves. Because this is the instruction that he gives us here. Notice verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you." Know if God can trust you, how stable you are. How stable are we as a church? Do we take those cripples and do we mend the broken bone and then we confirm our love for them and we are there to help in every way that we can? You know the little song, the 99, the sheep, one goes astray, we go look for it. we certainly ought to be doing this kind of thing. What's the proof? The proof of our love. God tests us to see whether we'll do these things or not. He wants to know the proof. He wants to know how stable we are as a church, whether we will do these things, forgive and comfort and confirm. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether or if ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I'll also forgive. Paul says, if there's someone who has been out of fellowship and you have forgiven that person, I certainly will forgive also. Say, it might not have been this man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It could have been others. And I'm sure he's not the only one that they had to do this to, at the way that they were acting there. As we go through 1 Corinthians and we see all the things that Paul had to say to them, and how he was correcting them over and over again, for on so many accounts, there are bound to have been others also. And maybe it wasn't that person in particular, but it certainly was somebody like that. And he says, to whom you forgive. If you forgive, I'm certainly going to do it. For if, and it's true, I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should come and get advantage of us. Oh, how he likes to get Christians to be unforgiving, unloving, no compassion or comfort. Oh, how he would like for us to be cold-hearted, indifferent to the people who are suffering, who want to be back into fellowship, and who do need the help at that particular time. Because when someone has been under the discipline of God, they are weak, their knees are feeble, as he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Our feet, we've been disciplined so bad that we're just weak in the knees. We can hardly stand up. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. I'm scourged by God one time so badly that, whew, I needed some help. But I got none. Because not very many people at that particular time, or if anybody, knew that I was under the discipline of God. But Satan can certainly take advantage of us at this kind of situation, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I do hope we aren't ignorant of the devices of Satan, how he likes to divide so he can conquer, how that he can get Christians on the outs with each other so that we will not be strong in the Lord and have our love for each other, our concern for each other. And when one hurts, we all hurt together. Known some Christians who, when one person hurt, they were sort of glad. Well, he deserved it. I've been looking for it for a long time. It acted almost like they were happy that God was finally getting around to the severe discipline upon that person. I hope you've never been in that position where you were glad that God disciplined somebody. I've known children like that. My little brother was like that. I think he enjoyed my mother spanking me. I really do. In fact, I'm almost positive about it, because on several occasions he went to get the switch before she told him to. I never did like that. I never did like my brother to get a spanking by my mother. Now, I wanted to do it a couple of times, and I did, and I got in trouble for it too. You know, parents' job is to discipline the children. And sometimes we try to handle God's job for him. And in fact, there's one place that says to give place to wrath, which means get out of the way. You better get out of the way, so if you don't get out of the way, then what happens? The same thing happened to me one night when my little brother and I were in bed, and he kept cutting up, and Daddy said, "Y'all boys over there, shut up and go to sleep." And my little brother didn't shut up and go to sleep. And my daddy didn't tell you something twice. He kept on giggling and talking. And he jumped out of bed and grabbed his belt out of his pants. And he started toward the bed. And my little brother got up under me. And I couldn't get out of the way. And I caught it. That's the only time my father ever did spank me. And it's a good thing it was in the winter time, and there's lots of quilts on the bed, all I got to say. Well, we need to get out of the way and let God do the discipline. Notice, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his designs. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. Now, this is another reason the door was closed, that Paul didn't come there to Corinth. But he wanted them to know. Of course, he couldn't find Titus. He was supposed to meet him there, and he wasn't there. And he just stayed upset and stirred. So he went to look for him. Why, he loved him. But he's giving these people this instruction. And this is a formula that we ought to always use in connection with those who are out of fellowship. Forgiving. And if you don't have these three words underlined in your Bible or designated some kind of way, you certainly ought to. In verse 7, they are to forgive and to comfort. And then in verse 8, the third thing, to confirm your love. These are the things that God has said for us to do. And I do trust that we will make these applications to any and everybody who comes our way. People that we find on the street that have been out of fellowship with God, we have the knowledge to know how to tell them to get back into fellowship and then confirm our love to them and show them beyond any doubt that we'll be glad to help them in any way that we possibly can. Comfort them. Come alongside of them and help. And you know, if we start doing this kind of thing, I have an idea there wouldn't be any empty pews around. There are enough people that are hurting in this old world, and we could find to help that are desirous of help. We didn't need to be concerned about them. We could do these things. Maybe even some people in our own congregation. I don't know. But I assure you that this preacher will follow the instructions of the Word of God here. That we will certainly confirm our love to you and comfort you in any kind of way. And trust that we would stand the test God has put us through to help you in any way that we possibly can. Now, we've not talked this morning about unsaved people at all. If you're here this morning, you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want you to know that God loves you too. That Jesus Christ died in your place and He paid for your sin. You can have eternal life as God's free gift. You know, sometimes we feel like that nobody loves us, but I want you to know that God does. He loved you enough to send the only son He had down to die, to take on flesh to die so He could pay for your sin to give you eternal life. And you can have it as God's free love gift to you if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe that He died for you personally. Eternal life will be yours. You have to trust Him. What does it mean to trust? It means to completely rely upon Him. If you trust me, you rely upon me. You believe I'll do what I say. Will God do what He says? He said that He loved you, that He sent His Son to die for you, pay for your sin. He said you could have eternal life by trusting Jesus Christ. Trust Him. He'll save you. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you never have. Eternal life will be yours. You trusted Christ? Maybe there has been sin in your life. Maybe you feel like no one cares and that you're really hurt. We care. We'll be glad to help in any way we can. We'll be glad to come alongside of to help. We do love you. The more we know about you, the more we're able to love you, just as God loves us, even though He knows all about us. Father, we do thank you again today for the instructions in your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. Lord, we know in our own power and own strength we cannot do these things. We know that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We pray that we might take these principles and apply them to our own heart. When we run into Christians who are so far out of fellowship, that we might point them the way back to fellowship with God, the Lord Jesus, that we might comfort them and confirm our love to them. In Jesus' name.